Amen. Well, I'd like to encourage you, if you will, this morning to open your Bibles to Joshua and the 7th chapter. What we're doing this year as a church is we're reading through the Bible together, and we're reading through a little of the Old Testament, a little of the New Testament each day, and then on Sundays I'm picking something that we have read that week, and that's what I'm preaching on. So our Bible reading for this week has brought us up through Joshua chapter 9 and in the New Testament through Luke chapter 5. And I'd like for us to take a look this morning at Joshua in the 7th chapter. The setting for this, of course, is immediately after the destruction of the city of Jericho, as the Israelites have just experienced this incredible, mighty move of God as they have been instructed specifically by God to encompass the city one time each for 6 days, being very quiet, not saying a word, just blowing the ram's horn as they go, and then finally the 7th day to go around the city 7 times and then shout with a loud shout, and boom, the walls fall down. And God instructed them, and you know, this is one of those questions that always comes up as you're talking to unbelievers. You know, how's it fair that God told them, kill them all, right? And that is what God told them to do. You kill them all. You kill the men, you kill the women, you kill the children. You burn it to the ground. You just absolutely decimate this city. Well, what we see is that Jericho was a whole burnt offering to God. They were instructed very specifically, do not take anything out of the city. Now, the silver and the gold were going to be taken out of the city, but they were going to go into the treasury of the tabernacle. And it causes a great problem for a lot of people as they say that God instructed the Israelites to commit genocide. But one of the things that we've got to understand is that God was using the Israelites as his hammer. And that's the best way that I can describe it, as his sword. You see, the Amorite peoples, the Canaanite peoples, were extremely wicked. They had rejected any notion of God. They were idol worshipers. They practiced detestable practices. And basically, the Israelites were God's vengeance upon them. We are going to see as we continue through the Old Testament that God is actually going to use the Babylonians and the Assyrians as his hammer against the Israelites for worshiping false idols and disobeying him. And so the reality of the situation this morning is very simple. If we get what we deserve, we get judgment. And if we get grace, it's only by God's mercy and by God's grace. And so we see that sin brings the judgment and the wrath of God. And the Israelites are God's instrument of carrying that out. So after they've just had this incredible victory, that sets us up for chapter 7. And so I'd like to read chapter 7 with you this morning, if you'll follow along with me. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us. Your word says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And God, as we read this story in the book of Joshua, Lord, we know that it's truth. We know that it's your word. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lesson, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, and that he would help us to learn the lesson from the life of Achan and the life of Israel in the accursed thing at Ai. We love you, Lord, and we praise you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, it's really amazing to me, and as I was studying this and thinking about this, I was just reminded of the fact that many times our greatest defeats as Christians come right on the heels of a great victory. If you think about, we could turn in the scriptures to a lot of different examples of that. One that jumps out to me is the prophet Elijah. Immediately after his defeat of the prophets of Baal, immediately after that happened, Jezebel threatened his life, and he fled and ran and just wanted to go and die, to crawl under a rock and die. He actually asked God to take his life. He was so scared of Jezebel. And it's exactly the same thing that we see here. Israel was promised victory in the land of Canaan, and yet they suffer this incredible defeat at Ai, their very second campaign. If you'll look back with me into Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, it says there, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So, as I said a minute ago, Jericho was a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Everything in Jericho was destroyed. All the people were destroyed. The gold and silver were taken into the temple treasury. The spoils of war were not to be taken by the people of Israel. And they were warned. They were warned beforehand. If you take the accursed thing. See, God declared everything in Jericho to be accursed. And so if someone would have taken that, then they would have brought a curse upon themselves. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is the cause of the defeat at Ai. The cause of the defeat at Ai. And as we read this chapter, we realize two things. First of all, Israel sinned. And secondly, Achan sinned. In the first couple of verses there, it says that Israel committed a trespass against the Lord. And so what is Israel's trespass in this thing? Well, first of all, very simply, it's the trespass of being careless. Israel is very careless in their situation. They're careless for three reasons. Number one, they're careless because of pride. They had just defeated Jericho. They'd already forgotten that it was God's victory and not ours. There's no way you could have been at Jericho and said, our mighty army accomplished this. No way. Right? When you see the walls fall down, all except that one little portion, right? That one little portion, because Rahab's house was on the wall. And everyone who was in her house was protected. And so these walls, they didn't fall from the outside in as if Israel had created some battlements and pushed them down. I've even heard, I like to entertain myself sometimes and watch the Ancient Aliens stuff, you know. Man, I dig that stuff. I know that every bit of it is complete hogwash baloney. But the guy with the sticky up hair, you know, he's like, it must have been aliens, right? So they even say, I mean these alien hunters think that there was some kind of alien technology involved with the Israelites in their horns as they blew and the walls fell down. But the walls fell out. They didn't fall in. Nothing pushed them down except God, and God caused them all to fall down to the outside. There's no way that you could have been standing there that day and walked away going, look what we did. You would have had to have walked away and gone, oh my goodness, look what God did, right? And so their first aspect of being careless is that they were prideful. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Israel was careless in the fact that they looked back at a past victory and they said, look what we did yesterday. We'll be able to do the same thing tomorrow. The second aspect of their carelessness was their presumption. Their presumption. They had just had this defeat at Jericho. So in essence, they're saying, we did it at Jericho. We can do it again. And they were trusting not in God, but in themselves. As a matter of fact, as Joshua sends some scouts to go and look, they come back and they say, this is a little city. We only need 2,000 or 3,000 people. Well, if we read the next chapter, chapter 8, we realize that they actually slaughtered 12,000 people at the Battle of Ai in Bethel. So that means at least 6,000 soldiers that they're going to face. And so in their presumption, they're going, you know, we've done it before. We'll be able to do it again. The third aspect, and these really all tie together, of their carelessness is the fact that they were prayerless in this situation. Now, I want you to think about Jericho, and I want you to think about that battle and how it went about. There is no army on the face of the planet that would have ever dreamed up what they did at Jericho. No general ever walked in and said, all right, boys, here's the plan. We're going to spend 6 days walking around the wall blowing horns. And then finally on the seventh day, we're going to walk around 7 times. So we're going to eat up the vast majority of the day walking around. And then these walls are just going to fall down, just boom. And when they do, then we'll just mop the place up. No, they received that instruction from God. And so as I've said so many times, Joshua did not pray, oh God, here's my plan. Please make the walls fall down for us. He did not do that. Joshua went to the Lord and said, Lord, what is the plan? And God said, Joshua, this is the plan. But immediately upon the heels of that incredible victory, they make a plan on their own. And they do not ask God. They do not ask his counsel. They do not pray. Joshua doesn't pray. None of the people pray. They go. They use their own reasoning, right? They scope it out. They come back. They say, this is small potatoes. We don't even have to, don't even bother the whole army. We'll just send a few. And they lose over 30 men in that. And the worst part about it is that they are routed. They turn their backs on the enemy and run away. And Joshua, he's just devastated. He's devastated. When he finally prays, we see, and if you'll read chapter 8, and I wish that you would, you'll see that God once again gives them very specific instructions on how they're supposed to carry out this particular conquest. And it's totally different than Jericho. It's totally different. You know, you have you ever been at one of those church meetings and heard someone say, well, we've never done it that way before? Has anybody ever been to one of those? Well, the next time that somebody says that at a church meeting, duck. Because if you actually read the Bible, one of the things you'll find is God very seldom does things the same way. He parted the Red Sea how many times? walls of a city fell down to the outside how many times? How many times did he destroy the earth with a flood? How many times did the Holy Spirit get poured out on that particular day of Pentecost? How many? God doesn't do it. If you'll read the life of David, you'll see that those military campaigns, they were different every single time. One time in one of David's military campaigns, God says, here's what you do, David. He says, you get out there and you wait until you hear the sound of this mighty force of soldiers marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. And when you hear that, then you'll know that it's time to start. Where is this? Mankind doesn't dream these things up. God says, this is what we're going to do. This is how you carry it out. And that's, by the way, that's how faith works. Faith is not that I dream up my plan, say, oh God, I'm going to destroy AI and I'm only going to do it with 1/4 of my army. Bless it, please. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we go to God and we say, God, what is your plan? And God says, this is my plan. And then we, in faith, obey that plan. And in chapter 8, they're going to do that. But in the meantime, they're going to get defeated. So that's the sin of Israel. It's the sin of being careless. It's the sin of pride and presumption and prayerlessness. And listen to me, Christian, you and I, we've got to be so careful, because the same aspect of carelessness can happen in our lives as well. When we get prideful, when we look back at a past victory, and listen, victories are great, aren't they? And God has promised us, we like to sing Victory in Jesus. I love that song. It's great and it's good and we should sing it. But we look back at those past victories and we say, we did it before, we can do it again. It happens with sin in our lives, right? We conquer something that we've been dealing with for a long time. And then we look over here at some little deal and we say, oh, that's not that big a deal. I can whip that. Well, there's that pride and I've done it before. Well, there's that presumption and I don't even need to pray about this. I got this. And there's that prayerlessness, and it can happen in our own lives. The second thing that we see is the sin of Achan himself. And Achan's sin is very simple. It's the sin of covetousness. The 10th of the 10 commandments. And Achan is, when it comes to it, what we realize is that Achan is in love with the world. As he goes in there, he says, man, in the midst of this battle, I see this beautiful Babylonian garments and this wedge of gold and this pile of silver. And he says, and he's very honest, he says, I coveted it and I took it. And then guess what he did with it? You can always know if what you're doing is probably not pleasing to God if you have to hide it. Right? Adam and Eve, when they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, where were they? They hid themselves. Right? You can always know if you can't live out and open. If what you did today was printed on the front page of the San Angelo Standard Times tomorrow, and that wouldn't bother you, well, then you're probably doing what you're supposed to be doing. But if it were to embarrass you to all pieces, then you probably better ask yourself if that's what you ought to do. And see, Achan, he didn't want what he did published. So he hid it because he knew what he was doing was wrong. And you know what's so sad about Achan? If he had just waited a few days. See, Jericho was different. It was the first. It was a whole burnt offering to God. Everything in Jericho was accursed and dedicated completely to God. All the people were destroyed. All of the animals were destroyed, and all of the plunder went into the temple. But at Ai, it wasn't that way. At Ai, after the victory, the people could take the prey. They could take the plunder. And if he had just waited on the Lord, God would have allowed him to have some of this plunder and some of this prey. But he couldn't wait on God, and that's a sign of his lack of faith, his lack of obedience to God himself. And so the first thing we see this morning is the cause of the defeat. The second thing is the curse of sin. A curse of God is always on unconfessed sin in your life. And Achan made himself accursed whenever he did this. Take a look there at verse 8. It says there, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Listen, when you sin, it dishonors God. The people of God were embarrassed in this situation at Ai. Now, it wasn't all Achan's fault, but Achan played a huge role in it. Not only that, but when you sin, it is a defeat to all of your brethren. You know, one of the worst things about our country is our individualism, to the point that we think that the things that we do doesn't affect other people. Just think about it. You know, if you live in a family, what you do affects the people in your family. You may think that it doesn't, but it does. Whenever you're selfish, it affects everyone around you. How many of you, don't raise your hands, just think about this. How many of you have ever missed out on something wonderful because one of your brothers or sisters got in trouble, mom and dad got mad, and they called the whole thing off? Man, boy, doesn't that just frost you when that happens? Has that ever happened? Coaches love this when coaches walk in. They say they have one person that's causing a problem, but they come in, they make everybody run because one person is doing something bad. They're trying to teach team building in that, but alas, all they really do is make us all run. So that's what coaches do. Anyway, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You know, we're related, we're kin, and what you do affects me and what I do affects you. And if I go out right now and I live my life in a way that's dishonoring to God, it reflects upon you. And you watch it right now in our country. You watch it. There's denominations meeting right now, taking a vote over what the Word of God says. I promise you, it will affect us all. The defining thing of the church in the 21st century is homosexuality. It is going to be the thing that defines. It's going to be the line that is drawn. We'll come from hate speech from that. We'll have denominations that start having homosexual marriages. We'll have denominations that say that's wrong. And then it will be a guy who calls himself a preacher who will be pronouncing that other guys are committing hate speech by simply reading and obeying and believing the Word of God. You write it down, it's going to happen. Why? Well, because sin affects us all. Whether we like it or not, when somebody disobeys the Word of God, it reflects on all of us. Do you remember the crazy guys up there that were protesting the soldiers' funerals? They called themselves a Baptist church. Do you know how much heat every branch of those who call themselves Baptist took over one crazy demon-possessed guy who was causing all of this problem? Listen, whether you like it or not, we're all connected, and it reflects upon us. And so Achan, he forgets that he's a part of everybody else. He falls in love with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Achan, he looked at that Babylonian garments and that money, that gold, and he coveted it. And he was in love with it, and he was willing to try to hide it. And listen to me this morning. Can you hide anything from God? Come on. He sees everything. He sees, you know, Psalm 139, the psalmist says that, you know, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I ascend to the heights, you're there. There's nowhere that I can flee from your spirit. So God knows everything. So he knows what you do. He knows what I do. He knows what we think. He knows why we do the things that we do. He knows all that. And to hide or to try to hide from God, it just shows the depths of our depravity to think that we could possibly hide something from God. And that's what Achan tried to do. Well, not only that, but it's a disgrace to his family. Every time I read this chapter, this is the thing that causes the hair to stand up on the back of my neck. He says there, the children of Israel committed a trespass, verse 1 of chapter 7, in the accursed thing for Achan, and then get this, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of the decisions that I made in my life as I was growing up, even that I make to this day, reflect upon my mother and father. And I think about that sometimes. But especially when I was a young person, the fact that I can't imagine being called out, maybe at high school, maybe in front of all your friends, maybe at church. Oh my goodness gracious, can you imagine? Roddy, the son of Ross, the son of Elgin, the son of David, of the family of Chesser, has committed a sin. Now, that would have been terrible as far as I'm concerned, but what about my dad? What about my granddad? To sit there and go, man, how embarrassing. How embarrassing for these men, for this family, for this tribe to go, the cause of our defeat was Achan and his sin. and it cost 36 people their lives, 36 of these soldiers their lives as a result of that. So it brings disgrace to the family of Achan. It dishonors God. It brings a defeat to his brethren. It brings a disgrace to the family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, it's so wonderful when someone who's a part of us, a part of our family, a part of our church, when they're honored, when they do something great. Last night was great, wasn't it? For those of you who were able to be there, it was great. It's just wonderful. We're so excited for this young couple. It's just awesome, right? And nobody had a problem last night calling out a family genealogy. Mr. Barker this morning calling out his family genealogy as we see Cooper get baptized. Man, that's great. That's wonderful. This family heritage of faith that's been handed down. But what about Achan? What about Achan? A family heritage with a wink link that just got everybody whipped. Oh, just disgraceful. Not only that, but it means death to his loved ones. It means death to his loved ones. Look at the end of the chapter. Verses 24 through 26. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses, his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them down to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. Daddies, listen to me this morning, please. You don't want for your sin to cause the death of your family. And that is exactly what happened to Achan. Achan's family, his sons and his daughters. Now maybe he had some older sons that were present, but his daughters certainly were not present when he did this. He was in the city, in the midst of the battle, all by himself. He made this decision, but it affected his family. You say, well, God says that he's not going to carry the sins of the fathers down onto the children, and aren't you grateful for that? But listen to me, there's still consequences for our actions. And everybody here this morning, if we were honest with ourselves, could think of a daddy who troubled his family because of foolish decisions that he made, because of selfish decisions that he made, because he had a child and decided he didn't want to raise a child, didn't want to be a daddy, and so he left. Does that affect those kids? Oh, they'll be all right. Kids are resilient, right? Well, hopefully by the grace of God they will, but how many daddies have troubled their families in that way? How many daddies, because of their gambling problem, have put their family in financial problems? How many daddies, because of their inability to stay faithful to their wife, have put their family in these problems? How many daddies? Come on, guys. Listen, one of the problems with America is the fact that men will not own up to being men and take the responsibility to be responsible for our actions. Listen, we've got to. We have no choice but to be men. And that means to keep your word. And that means to be responsible. And that means to realize that when you throw a pebble in a pond, it sends ripples. So let's send some ripples for the glory of God, rather than for our own selfishness, rather than for our own covetousness, like Achan did. Well, let's see the consequences of this sin. You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I wish that wasn't there. You know what I mean? I wish that verse wasn't there, because that one's the one that keeps me up at night. Because I got some stuff, you know, I got some skeletons that I don't really want out of the closet. Everybody's going, oh no, preacher. Everybody just turned and looked at Wendy. They're like, is there something we should know? No, but I'm serious. I mean, if you knew what I was thinking sometimes, if I were to go back in time to some of the things that I've said when I was younger, that bothers me. That bothers me. And Achan found out the hard way. His sin found him out. How embarrassing. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine the entire nation being brought forth? The entire nation, and there you sit, and you're just trembling, going, oh, please not me, please not me. Yeah, I bet Achan was praying like crazy. Nobody prayed before the battle, but I bet he was praying, please not me, God, please, 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 God, please not me, please, please, please. And his wife probably praying too, because she probably helped him dig that hole. And, you know, at that moment, he's sitting there going, man, I don't think what I did was worth it. And then they begin calling out these families. This whole tribe has to step. Tribe of Judah. And everybody in Judah is going, you got to be kidding me, us? And then the family of this family and this man's family, and each one by one. And each time the little group that you're standing in gets smaller and smaller as you look around, and Achan knew. He knew. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew. But he had to wait until his sin found him out. The second thing, well, the scripture says in Romans chapter 14, it says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's written to believers. That's not talking about a judgment that sends us to hell. That's talking about the mercy seat of Christ. That's talking about us as believers answering to Jesus, not condemned to hell, but answering for the life that we've lived. Listen, there's a way that as a Christian, you can be born again and absolutely waste your life. I beg you this morning, don't do that. Don't do that. There's two ways you can take. You need to be lost or saved. And once you're saved, you can either live in the flesh or the spirit. If you live in the flesh, you're wasting your life. You're wasting the precious gift that God has given to you, the redemption and the righteousness that you have. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will reap eternal benefit from that, the Bible says. And oh, by the way, the Bible also tells us God is not mocked. He knows exactly. You know, you're not going to trick him. You're not going to fool him. And so every day of our lives, I think we ought to just as we read our Bibles and as we pray, we ought to just think about that day. And it's coming. Sooner or later, it's coming. We're going to stand before King Jesus as believers, okay? We're talking about a Bema seat. We're not talking about a great white throne. We're talking about a Bema seat. We're talking about people who are the bride of Christ, who have been admitted into heaven, who are saved and born again. And he's going to say, what'd you do with the gift of eternal life that I gave you? What'd you do with it? And we're going to answer for that, for everything that we've done. And I think if you and I will look that far down the road, it will help us to make wiser decisions now. Is this decision that I'm about to make something I'm going to have to go dig a hole in the bottom of my tent and hide? Is this a decision that if somebody finds out and publishes it, that it's going to embarrass my family, my church, my Jesus? Or is this a decision that brings glory and honor to the name of God? Is this a decision that's a blessing to my family, to my church? That's a blessing that Jesus is going to be glorified in this decision, and that someday I'm going to be rewarded for this decision that I've made. And I think it will help us. Certainly would have helped Achan if he had just thought a little bit farther down the road. You know, most of the time, impulsive decisions, they probably ought to be prayed about and thought about, right? It's why they put the Tic Tacs right at the checkout counter, right? The Tic Tacs and the Lifesavers, that's why they're right at the checkout counter, because they had impulsive, you know, you get up there and you're like, oh, yeah, got to have gum. I mean, you can't leave without gum, right? Bam, they got you, right? Salesman, oh my goodness. Be sure your sin will find you out. Number two, you and I, all of us, we will confess sooner or later. You know, that's what's amazing, what Joshua says to Achan here. Look at verse 19 with me. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Now, here's the problem with this confession. This is a later confession. I said everybody's going to make confession sooner or later. Okay? This one is a later confession. And the problem with this particular confession is that this confession is a confession that brings glory to God. But this had to be drug out of Achan. And this confession won't do Achan any good. This brings glory to God because he is being honest, and the whole of Israel realizes now what has happened. But this one doesn't help Achan, not one bit. This is much like Judas taking that money and throwing it back into the temple. That didn't do him not one bit of good. But if you and I will make that confession sooner, see, then that confession can do some good in our lives. and it can help us. Because here's the thing. None of us this morning can live our lives without needing to make confession. Amen? You know, the sad reality, and it is a reality, is that even once we get saved, we are still living in this flesh. And we are still dealing with our sin nature. And we still sin. And we can do some doozies as Christians, unfortunately. Okay? But rather than your sin finding you out and you being brought to some point where you have to make confession to bring glory to God, what happens when we allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction into our lives and we ask for forgiveness and make a confession that actually does us some good? You see, that's the incredible privilege that we have as Christians. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God is not only the God of the second chance, but the third and the fourth and the 10,000th. And as long as we're still breathing, we have this incredible privilege to come to the throne of grace, boldly invited right into the presence of God to come in and to make confession. And confession, the New Testament word for confession, means to speak the same. It means to agree with God. God, your word says this is sin. I did it. It's sin. It's wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And he says that he will. He will not only forgive you, but he will cleanse you. But when you come to a situation like Achan, see, Achan didn't do that. Achan got caught, got drug out into the open and had a confession forced from him. We all sit and watch this take place in Washington, D.C. years ago. It was the saddest thing I've ever seen up to that point. It doesn't even start what's happening now. But you see, the third thing we need to understand is that you will pay the penalty for that sin. That there will be a consequence for your sin. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus paid for our sins. Well, he did. He did. And you know what? You know what's so incredible about that is that the penalty that Jesus paid for our sins is the judicial penalty for that sin. It's paid for. You will not have to stand before God and be condemned for your sin, but you will have to answer for it. And there are consequences. Just like I said a minute ago, when you throw a rock into a pond, it sends ripples that go all the way across that thing. And there is something. You cannot sin and get away with it. Now, right back in the back of some of our minds, we're thinking, you know, I've had something hid out for a long time nobody knows about, that nobody has found out about. I'm not real sure that the preacher's right. Well, listen to me. Whether it happens in this life or the next, you're going to have to answer for that. You want to know how to deal with it the right way? You see, you're going to make confession either sooner or later. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that doesn't mean that every person who says that is going to be saved. The Bible says that in Philippians, and it says of all those in heaven and in the earth and under the earth are going to do that. All the people in hell are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it's not going to get them out because their time is past. Their opportunity is gone at that point in time. But if you're breathing this morning, how many are you breathing this morning? Are you breathing? Some of you say just barely, right? But if you're breathing this morning, it means you've still got a chance. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Achan tried to cover his sin. I wonder what it would have happened if before Joshua had to call out this tribe and these families and get down to Achan. I wonder if the next day, if Achan had been praying and had been pricked in his heart and his conscience had been pricked and he had gotten up and he had gone to Joshua. Said, Joshua, here's what I did. It was wrong. Brought those things to him and laid him at his feet. I wonder what would have happened. Well, I don't know. There probably still would have been consequences. I don't know how far reaching they would have been. But here's what I do know. Because you and I live in a new covenant. And this I can guarantee you this morning. When you and I find ourselves in a place like Achan, and if we're honest with ourselves, we will. We're not above sin. We still fall. We still make foolish decisions. We still know the truth and don't do it. Sometimes we know the good we ought to do and we don't do that. Sometimes we leave things undone that should have been done. And James tells us that's sin as well. But I can guarantee you this. In the covenant of the time that you and I live, if you will come to Jesus and tell him and be honest with him and ask him, I promise you, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you. Now, there still might be consequences for our actions, but you know what will happen? You'll be clean. You'll be right. You'll have your fellowship with Jesus destroyed, that was in jeopardy. You'll have it restored. See, old Achan, I bet you he couldn't look Joshua in the eyes. He walked through the camp knowing what he had done. I bet he couldn't look the general in the eye. I bet he avoided the general during those days and that time. He would have had to. But you know, the most wonderful feeling in the whole world is when you can approach your Heavenly Father and you can come to him and you can say, Lord, I did this and it's wrong. Please forgive me. And to recognize immediately his cleansing, his forgiveness, and his grace and his acceptance. Well done, good and faithful servant. I heard somebody ask one time, they said, what is the look on God's face when he thinks about you? I asked a bunch of teenagers this, and they got all kinds of answers. You know, I think God is very, you know, his brow is furrowed when he thinks about me. Lots of people said that kind of thing. But you know, the reality is that if I'm in Christ, when God thinks about me, he thinks of his son. So if you could imagine my Bible representing Jesus Christ and this piece of paper representing me, when I get saved, God takes me and puts me in Christ. So now when he looks at me, what's he see? He sees his son. What's he say about his son? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You see, you can live in that kind of situation all the time if you'll just be honest with God. If you'll just be honest with God. You try to cover your sin, you're going to have problems, but if you'll confess it and forsake it, the Bible says you will prosper in that situation. So I just want to encourage you this morning. All of us find ourselves in situations where we haven't done what we're supposed to do. What do I do about that? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you for this day. God, your word is so incredible. It scares us to death. And yet, Lord, it brings the most incredible comfort and peace to us as we realize what you're doing, what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Thank you for the word of God this day. God, I thank you that you've given us these things that we might learn from them. And Lord, let us learn, especially, Lord, I pray for the fathers and the husbands this day. For the young men that are going to be, God, I pray that we would be sober, that we would take our responsibility as men serious, to be leaders in our families, in our church, in our community, and to lead in a direction that's not about me bettering myself, but that is about me following Jesus. The only way that we can be good leaders is to be followers, Lord. Lord, that we might seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you to provide all the things that we need. And Lord, I pray for the ladies this day. I pray for the moms raising children. I pray for the wives loving their husbands and working side by side to build these families and these churches. I pray, God, that you would make them prayer warriors as well and leaders in their own right. As we all work together to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, we can't defeat this sin on our own. We must receive the victory from you. And so the best way for us to fight these battles is by following you. Lord, I thank you for this day and this opportunity. And now we just give you this time. We pray that you do a work in all of our lives. Would you take just a minute and talk to the Lord in this quiet moment? And then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. We read in the scriptures that the night in which Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. You know, the reason that I can give you the guarantee that I give you this morning, that if you'll tell it to Jesus, confess to him in faith that he'll forgive you and cleanse you, is not because of anything that you or I have done. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And as we eat this bread, we remember his broken body, the fact that he gave himself a sacrifice for us. Rich, would you please ask the blessing for the bread this morning?
Father, as we come before you, before your table this morning, Lord, we are just so grateful and thankful that we do have this opportunity. We thank you that we can come before your throne of grace and know that we have access because of the broken body of Christ. Father, we love you, we praise you, and thank you for this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And so as we drink this cup, we are intended to realize its symbolism. The poured out shed blood of the Lamb of God who gave himself on the cross for you, for me, for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every sin that's ever been committed or that ever will be committed. And the perfect, precious, spotless Lamb of God gave himself for us. And we come and we drink this cup this morning, not so that we get saved or so that we stay saved. We drink this cup this morning to look back to the cross and to say, thank you, Jesus, to recognize what he did for us. The most precious thing that's ever been done, ever, for anyone, is the gift of God giving his son for you and I. And the only thing in all of creation that can cleanse us, that can wash us clean from sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we drink this cup to remember. We also drink this cup to look forward. Because he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so as we wait for him patiently, we look forward to his return. And we drink this cup to remember that he said he's coming back for us. Mr. Barker, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sacrificing yourself for us. Father, you took our place. Thank you for the shedding of blood and the perfect gift that completely covers over our sin. Father, thank you for taking your life and sacrificing it for us. Father, your love for us is amazing. And we thank you that you have stood in the gap for us. Come to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite you, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join the Lord's Supper with us. The only things that we ask is we ask that you're a believer, that you're born again, and we ask that you have followed the Lord Jesus in a believer's baptism by immersion. And so I want you to come, and we'd like for the Barker family to go first, since Cooper has been patiently waiting to join. And since he got baptized today, well, then we want him and his family to go first, and then the rest of us will fall in and join.